Before we go any further, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful time that you've given us this morning to come and fellowship, to sing hymns and songs of praise, Lord, that draw our attention and our hearts and our minds towards you. And right now, I just want to pray for this talk that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that it challenges, it edifies, it encourages, it sharpens, and it lifts up from the youngest to the oldest. I pray these things might point our hearts and our minds to you as we leave here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I had this idea. It's the first Sunday where we have a family service and we get to come back here and we kind of start the whole year off. We've already had our resolutions for the year and we've already broken them. Who did that? I'm going to lose weight. Oh, that didn't last very long. Yeah? So we had our resolutions, we broke them, but you know what? Here we are, we're at church, we're going to start Sunday school next week, and we really need to think about a couple of things to remind ourselves, and I've called this foundations. What do we believe? Now, that could be a really, really big topic, right? So I'm just going to try and cut it down to sort of five or six key points, okay? And those key points, you guys are studying some of these points in your Sunday school classes. So you should know all this sort of stuff. But anyway, before we go on. So, foundations. I know in Hebrews chapter 6 it talks about some foundational truths within the Bible. That's not the foundations I wanted to sort of touch on this morning. They come a little bit later. And hopefully I get this clicker thing right. So, what is our foundation? Kids, what's a foundation? Bit louder. So the foundation's in like building terms. It's the foundation. And you put it on the roof. No. You put it on the floor. You put the floor on the ground. Okay, it's the floor. Nate. Sorry? It's like the surface of something. Okay, interesting. Oh, hang on. I've skipped a step. Okay. These are the topics I'm just going to quickly touch on, the first five. At the end, we're going to quickly touch on the promise. So foundations. So if you want to get architectural, get that right. Architectural, you know what an architect does? They design buildings and structures and big things and bridges and stuff like this. And the technological answer for this one is to anchor the mass of the building to dispense load transferred and spread uniformly, to lay out the lateral stability of the structure evenly. A quality foundation is the backbone of the structure and supports the weight of the building and the structure above. Without a proper foundation, the building or structure can shift, crack, or even collapse, resulting in costly repairs or worse, injury or death. Okay, well that's the non-biblical definition. Who's got their Bibles today? We're gonna have to talk to you guys on Sunday school about that. Adults, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're quickly going to touch on this one, and you guys should know this because there's a song about it, but the Bible tells it slightly differently. Do you know the song The Wise Man Built? What did he build it on?
Sand and rock.
He built it on sand and rock. The wise man built it on the rock and the foolish man built it on the sand. Well, let's read what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it because it was founded on the
rock,
you guys are onto it. Found it on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house without a foundation and against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great." Now, why are foundations important?
Because the structure can fall down.
Yep. You could do. So why do we need a biblical foundation? Have a go, Annabelle. To stay alive. That's, do you know what? That's not a bad answer. It's a very, very complicated answer, but it's not a bad answer. We need a foundation on what we believe, right? Do you believe God's view or do you believe man's view? Do you believe the Bible or do you believe your own experiences to define what your foundation is? Okay, I'm going to come to this. You go, shh. So we're going to cover off a few areas I believe are super important for you to think about. The first one is creation. Okay, look at that, number one. The second one is the fall of man. Do you know what that is? That's Adam when he sinned. Corruption from our seven seas, good. The next one is the virgin birth, Christ's birth. There's some importance in that and why it has to be done that way. Christ's death and ultimately his resurrection. Okay, I want to touch on these very, very quickly. 5 points. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole lot, but we're going to start with the beginning. In the beginning, who?
God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to have a look at this for a few minutes. And if you want to get more information on creation and you want to go right through the depths of what that is all about, go to Answers in Genesis, go to Creation Ministries. There's a stack of resources there that are focused entirely on creation and why it's important that we have a foundational belief about creation. But I'm going to touch on a couple of them. Now, the world tells us that the world, when we go to school, they tell us that the world is billions of years old, isn't it? And that over time, chance and probability, everything evolved to what it is now. When I was in school, it was millions of years. So in the space of 20, 30, am I giving away my age now? 30 years, things have developed quite dramatically to billions of years. And evolution is still going on today, they will tell you. Fish grew legs and walked. Mutations became the new better version of things and so on and so forth. We were all created by a big bang, apparently, and everything came about. Now, the Bible tells us and explains to us that God built the world in how many days?
Seven.
How many days?
Six.
Right. We might have to recover creation in our Sunday school. 6 days, okay? Everything that we see, touch, or feel was created by God. And who was it created for? Who was it created for? Adults? God. It was created for God. So everything, whilst we might get the benefits of it, it was created for Him. It was created so that it would point us to Him, to celebrate Him. Ultimately, it's all about Him. Okay? Now, everything we see, touch. What about atoms and nucleuses and protons? Created by God for God. Mountains and trees and fish and animals and rocks, all created by God for God. And that's just touching on the first chapter of Genesis. Now, the interesting thing about this is there are some people in churches that believe that even though God tells us that it was done in 6 days, they believe, oh, it took a little bit longer than that. Those days were actually really great lengths of time. Sometimes millions of years to a day. Okay, I feel strange about this because that puts God in a box. That says that God, I can't quantify how you can create all of this in 6 days. It doesn't make sense to me. So I've got to make up this idea that it's more time. We put gods in a box and we say, if it doesn't fit within what I can understand, it couldn't have happened. Therefore, go in the box. We're telling God, the person who created time, that he couldn't do it in 6 days. Interesting. Something you'll have to think about, okay? Because these are things that you've got to come up with your answer on. The God who invented time, the God who exists outside of time and also inside of time, all right? created the world in 6 days. And I believe that is a foundational truth that the Bible tells us. 6 days, six literal 24-hour days. Now, why is that important? You see, if we don't have a creator, then there is no point us being here right now. Because everything is just by time, chance. Things came together at just the right time and in just the right way and in just the right place. There is absolutely no need for us to be here to remember a Lord and a God who created us. No need at all. That's the first point that I wanted to mention. You know, I want to actually use another example. Louis Giglio wrote a kid's book, a devotional, and I get more out of it than I think my kids do sometimes, but one of them was about the creation of the eyeball. The eyeball, there's like 15 different things that had to fall perfectly into place for the creation of an eyeball. And the chances of those 15 things coming into creation at the same time, at the same moment, at the same space, is about 1 in 1 quadrillion probability. That's 1 with 40 zeros afterwards. That's how big a probability it is for that one little thing to be created, let alone the rest of us all at exactly the same time. I just go, wow, isn't our God incredible? But anyway, that's what evolution would have us think. Now, if there is no God to create the world, there's no reason for us to be here. Everything is meaningless, has no rules. Everything came together just by itself and can go on doing whatever it pleases. That's the rationalization of not having a creator and believing in creation. Now, the second point is the fall of man when Adam sinned. Corruption, good one. And we find a little bit about this in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we learn of Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the one thing that they were instructed not to do, wasn't it?
Yeah.
One thing they were instructed not to do was to eat it, not eat of the tree. And when he did, the curse of sin came into the world. What was the very first thing that Adam did? Hey? Blamed Eve. It wasn't my fault, she did it. Kids.
Adam was directly told not to eat the fruit.
Yep.
Exactly. So it's actually his fault.
Oh, it's actually his fault. Well, it is his fault too, isn't it? But do you know what? Geez, I've opened up a can of worms here. Look at the kids talk. Okay, so I'm totally lost now. Adam was there. He was with Eve when the deception came. It's not like he was off at a different place and, you know, Eve's come along with a different piece of fruit. He was right there when it all took place. And then God comes down and says, what's going on? Adam goes, she did it. It wasn't me. It was her. How often does that work for you, husbands, when your wives tell you, I told you about this, and you go, I don't remember that. Don't try and put this back on me. Well, tell you what, guys, we're always wrong, right? Just get used to it. So through that one act, we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is, right? And by one man, sin entered the world. And from then on, sin has gradually destroyed everything through decay and death. The introduction of hard labor, thorns, trials, everything that we see that is bad about the world, we could attribute to sin. The world view on this is that how things are, how they will always be, and how they always have been since the beginning of the Big Bang. But why is this important? Well, if Adam hadn't sinned, we would still be in the Garden of Eden, walking with God. But this is also a very critical moment because this is when God and man were separated through sin. Now, there's more to this story because it doesn't end there. We've got to jump some 2,000 years, some 4,000 years, some might say. Actually, I've got my dates wrong. 4,000 years, right, approximately, to the birth of Jesus. And what was so special about the birth of Jesus? Do you want to have a go, Janelle? Sorry? He came so he could save the world. Well, we'll get to that one in a minute. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, we find about a Mary being told by the angel that she's going to have a baby. And what's special about this baby?
He's God's son.
God's son. And if we read in chapter 1, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who was born will be called the Son of God." This is called the virgin birth, right? It was different to the way all of us were born. But why is this important, and how is this connecting us to the dots? Well, Jesus had to be sinless, okay? And I believe sin is nature inherited. Now, you might think, "Mike, you've lost your mind. How do you believe that?" Let me ask you again question to your parents. Who taught your child to lie? Who taught your child to be disrespectful or disobedient? Did you teach them that? Because that opens up a whole new can of worms. Or do we accept that through sin is nature inherited, the same as a calf knows where to suckle from its mother, knows how to walk intimately? It doesn't need to be taught these things. They are nature inherited. So if Jesus had been born through the normal way, he would have inherited sin. And therefore, when we come to the next part, his death, he would have been dying for himself and unable to pay the price for the sin. Jesus was born of a virgin. We need to believe this. And if Jesus was born, he can remain, as the Bible says, 100% human, fully human, fully God, in the manner in which he was born this way. And I want to use that analogy in a moment. The next one I want to go to is, because I'm time poor, sorry, Christ's death and resurrection. Now, there are a ton of verses about Christ's prophesied death and his resurrection. But if you just go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's so many that we can grab. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Luke 23, 46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." And in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. "And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, there's a couple of things that are important about this part before we go on to the next part, which is the resurrection. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"?
His life? Wait, not his life, because he gets resurrected.
Have a go. Yep. The wine? Well, not quite, no, but it's around the same era. Jesus had done everything that God had asked him to do. The job that the Father had given him was complete. There was nothing left for him to do. And do you know what he did in that second part, the last little bit there? He gave up his spirit. You see, he hadn't sinned. Therefore, the consequence of sin, death, it couldn't have been taken from him. His life could not have been taken from him. He had to lay it down. Okay? He made the choice to die for us. Okay? We couldn't take it from him. But you see, there's also the second part that we need to accept, is the resurrection. Okay? His death alone is meaningless if it doesn't have the resurrection. You see, without the resurrection, he died for his sins, and therefore he was a sinner. Therefore, he was no better than you or me. And his death wouldn't have even paid the price for the sin that he would have committed. Do you understand? But the resurrection, we read in John chapter 10. We read this one a little bit this morning. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I, in capital letters, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He had the power to give up his life, and he also had the power to take it back again. And do you know what? It wasn't like this big secret when he resurrected. We read about that in the Bible too. There were people who were alive that watched him die, and then a few days later, they're watching him alive again. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Hey, peace to you." So he's presenting himself to Mary, and then he's presenting himself to the disciples. In Luke 24, verse 13, there's a couple of guys going down to Emmaus, and Jesus goes on the walk with them. In 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by over 500 people, 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part are still present, even though some have fallen asleep. So he didn't just rise again and then disappear. He presented himself to a whole lot of people who could have verified the writing of the scripture at this time and said, "Hey, they've written this stuff," and they could have rebuked it then and there, but they didn't because it was true. He rose again. Now remember, if Jesus had sinned, he would have died and that would have been the end of it. He would have taken the punishment that he deserved for sin, but he did not sin. Therefore, he was the only perfect sacrifice for the world to take the price of sin and pay that price for every living person. However, there's a catch. We'll come to that in a minute. But then why is the resurrection so important? Well, remember, what does Romans chapter 6, 23 says? The wages of sin is death. So if you sin, then the punishment for that is death. You with me so far? You with me? Is it important? But as Jesus had never sinned, death could not keep him. Jesus had to lay his life down. It could not be taken from him. Jesus still suffered the death deserved by us. But the consequence of sin could not contain him. Now remember before I said fully human, fully God? Why is that important? You see, Jesus had to be fully human to die. But he also had to be fully God to be sinless. Does that make sense? Have to take that one on faith a little bit. God can't die, so he had to take on the form of humanity to die. But he had to be sinless as well. And the only way he could do that was by being fully God. You can read that one a little bit more later at your leisure. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "If Christ is not be risen, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." See, if you don't believe in creation and a creator, there is no God. If you can't believe in the sin of Adam, then there's no need for Christ. And if you can't believe in the virgin birth, then Jesus was just an ordinary person who had sin. And if you can't believe that he was sinless, then he could not have risen again. And if he didn't rise again, then we're all in trouble, because our debt has not been paid. Now, all of these things I've said, there's probably more foundations that you need to believe, or at least consider what you believe. Because what you believe from the scriptures will determine what sort of a life you live and what sort of a building that you're building on your life. Each brick of what you believe is based upon the foundation of what? The Bible. And what does the Bible teach us about? God and Jesus. So build your foundation upon Jesus. And the bricks that go up will be built on a solid foundation. How do we do that? We're going to go back to our Bibles because that's where all the answers are. Did you know that? I bet you didn't, but you do now. All right. We're going to quickly read Ephesians chapter 2. Not all of it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 to 10. See, this is why it's important. See, if you can't believe all those other things, then what I'm about to teach you now doesn't mean anything, all right? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. That's what it says, isn't it? Yeah? Who does it for us? Jesus. We can't save ourselves from sin. It's impossible. However, Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. When he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. It's done. It's paid. And he has gifted us that gift of grace. Forgiveness undeserved is what grace means, isn't it? Parents? Did we deserve it? Can we earn it back? No? We can't earn it back. It's only by the gift of grace. And do you know what you need to do? You need to accept it. Okay? The payment for sin, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid that price for everyone. But not everyone chooses to accept it. And if you don't choose to accept it, then that gift, when you die, goes away. And what's the punishment? We've talked about this. Death. Eternal damnation. Eternity. No end. What's the alternative? If we grab hold of the promise and we say, Jesus, I love you, I believe what you say is true. I accept your forgiveness, Lord, come into my life. What do you think happens then? We live. Just for a few days? For eternity with him in heaven. Now, I'm just going to finish up here because I'm going over time. Sorry, these clocks are a bit fast. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, I'll just read them out. If you've got a pen, write it down. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, I may be also. I just realized I skipped all of my slides. Sorry, I had some really cool ones. Oh, look, there's a foundation. Ones that aren't very good. And there's creation. It's a bit blurry. And then Adam, eaten of the fruit. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin. And so sin spread to all man because all sinned. And then we've got the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, bit of a dodgy picture, but you know, there's not many around. On the cross and rising again. And then Jesus said, what? I am coming again. Consummation. Very good. Now let's say you believe all these things. And hopefully we'll get a chance to look at the rest of this throughout this year. Through our Sunday school kids. But what does the Bible teach us? Well, the Bible says a couple of things that he asks us to do. Okay? If you believe in these things, and you love the Lord Jesus and you believe that he died for you and you accept that belief and you build your life on that foundation of belief, he asks us to do a couple of things. He asks us to read our Bibles and pray. Yeah? It's not always easy, is it? When you get to Leviticus and the begats and the begats and the begats, it gets a little bit hard. But there's so much other stuff you can read, okay? Read our Bibles and pray. Why do we pray? Because God wants to talk to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to tell him how he's going. He wants us to say, hey, I got this cool new car. Play. He wants us to tell us about the joys that we've had, the new friends that we've made, the first day at school. He wants to hear it all. He really does. We spend time with him. He instructs us through what we did this morning. What do we do around the table in the morning? We have the bread and the wine, don't we? We do this in remembrance of him. And there's a couple of verses in Luke 22, in 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about the breaking of bread and the wine and why it's important. And there's another thing he asks us to do, to believe and to be baptized. Baptism is a scary thing because you're basically saying, this is my foundational truth. This is what I believe and I'm going to tell the world. And that takes a big step and that's courageous. But you know what? It also tells God that you've accepted what he's promised you. Okay? It tells him that, and that's you, because you're standing up there in front of everybody else going, this is what I believe, but you've got to believe it. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. You're telling the world, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wholeheartedly accept that. Believe and be baptized is what the Bible says. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to be anxious when you do this. But it's an outward declaration of what you stand for and what you're building a life foundation on. The challenge I've got for you is I've obviously given you a great deal there. And I haven't really gone into details about much of it because I'm trying to help set up the young ones for this year. But I hope you're getting challenged with it too. What is your foundation built on? Do you need to go back and tidy a few things up? Are you happy with what you believe? At the end of the day, one day we will stand before the Lord and we'll have to attest to those things. Do you believe in a six-day creation? Do you believe in Adam sinning? Do you believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in his death? And ultimately, do you believe in his resurrection? Because if you don't believe in some of these things, then your foundation will crumble because they are all essential to each other. Okay? Have a think about those. Okay? How's that? Did you understand? Did you keep up? Are you all good? We're going to have a good year in Sunday school, aren't we? Because now you know it all. All right. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you've done right from creation and before in preparation for us now, Lord. We thank you that you died on the cross, but we're even more thankful that you rose again, Lord. Perfectly sinless, Lord, the only perfect sacrifice for us. We thank you that you chose us, Lord, and that we've accepted and grabbed hold of that promise of what you've given us, Lord. We pray that that be the challenge that we have this year is to look to you in everything that we do, Lord, to plant our feet firmly on that foundation, that solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we want to challenge everyone to think about these things as we head off today. We pray that, Lord willing, Lord, you'll bring us back again next week, unless you decide to come earlier. So, Lord, we want to grab hold of these promises, grab hold of this faith that we have in you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.